Well, good morning.
Good morning.
How is everybody?
Wonderful.
Good week. Happy fall.
Amen.
Happy fall. I was standing back there being totally impressed by the appropriateness of those songs that we just sang together. Mostly because this morning we're going to begin a chapter at least, or take on part of it. A chapter that has everything to do, we need the house lights up if that'd be okay. I want to make sure you're not nodding off while I'm talking. Go ahead, bring them on up. There you, look who's here. Oh, that is so cool. It's good to see you all. Part of the problem is the light that I have right in my eyes as I'm talking. And thank you. She's being so kind up there. I appreciate it. Listen, we're going to be spending some time. We're going to start into Hebrews chapter 11 this morning. And Hebrews chapter 11 is all about the people down through history, not all of them, but a good part of the people, a good number of the people down through history who decided to take God at his word, to just believe what God said. And the difference that it made in their lives when they took that on, when they just got to the point in their lives where they realized that he's God and knows, and he said this particular thing, and well, it should make a difference in the way that we live. And so those songs were very appropriate. We've been making our way through the book of Hebrews this year, and in a series entitled So Much Better Than. Part 26 happens this morning, A Better Faith from Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 through 7. I hope that your understanding, your appreciation for the book of Hebrews is just kind of at full bore right now, that it's as high up as it can go. Because the author is going to transition for us this morning and begin to talk to us about what difference it should make. You know, this is where he gets into the so what part of the book. We've been 25 weeks altogether so far talking about how much better Jesus is. And we'll take that on in a moment. But we'll be continuing with the book of Hebrews for the rest of the year. The reason that we're looking at Hebrews, the reason that we're studying Hebrews, has everything to do with the goal that the author of Hebrews has. And that goal is right here in chapter 13 towards the end. The high priest carries the blood. And you can see in yellow there, it's not in yellow in the original, but it's in yellow up here. But we see outside the camp, outside the city gate, outside the camp. We don't have an enduring city. We look for a city that is to come, one that will be enduring. We're at a place now where the latter part of that is going to begin to become a reality for us as we understand what the author of Hebrews has been after. Remember the threshold that he keeps trying to get us to step over into fully believing God. The author of Hebrews, we've said, is a Jew who has believed in Jesus. He's writing to his fellow Jews to encourage them to leave Judaism, as difficult as that may seem, at the very least to step through that threshold that separated Judaism from the church as Jews and Gentiles together became part of the church. He's encouraging them to leave Judaism, to follow Judaism all the way to its conclusion as it steps through the threshold into the finished work of Christ. He wants them to become Jews who believe in Jesus as well. 2 weeks ago, by the way, I hope that you were there last week as we all celebrated together, as we all worshiped together. How many were there last week? I know that you weren't here. There was somebody waiting out in the parking lot. I stayed here until after 10. There was somebody waiting out there in the parking lot. It was his first Sunday here, and he was surprised to realize that he was the only one here. And so I took the liberty to say, we're meeting down there, and I don't know if you're here this morning, but I hope you went there and that you're back again. Come up and say hello to me afterwards. 2 weeks ago, we finished Hebrews chapter 10, and we unpacked just a little bit the statement that we make here at Potter's House, that we don't come to the Word to be informed, we come to the Word to be transformed. And we talked about the fact that Jesus phrased that like this, then you will know the truth and the truth will set you free, from John chapter 8 and verse 32. You will know the truth and the truth will set you free. And we shouldn't be surprised that the way Jesus said it is actually quite a bit clearer than the way that we tend to say it here. This is what he's saying there, is that we don't come to the truth to be informed. The truth always has a goal. As we come to the truth and realize the truth and understand the truth is prepared to do some work in our life. The truth will set you free. You can't be transformed by truth that you don't know. I know this is a no-brainer, but I don't know, it helps me to try to articulate it and put it up on the screen. You can't be transformed by a truth that you don't know. And as evidence of that, I can tell you that several years ago, when we were living in the tribe, there was an older gentleman, well-respected in the tribe, lived in another village, about a three-hour walk from where we were. He had been bitten by a snake and was in danger of losing his arm. They thought he might actually lose his life, and so we made our way. They came to get me, and we made our way, but the river was up, and so instead of being able to cross the river and follow the normal trail, we had to go up above the river, get onto the right side for the village, and then just stay there, and as a consequence, we ended up cutting trail as we went, making new trail. And one of the places that we came through was a bamboo grove. I don't know if you know anything about bamboo or have ever been in a bamboo grove, but when you cut trail in a bamboo grove, you can't hit the bamboo like that. Well, you can. You can hit it like that all you want, but that bamboo is not going anywhere. No matter how sharp your blade is, it's not going to cut a piece of bamboo. And so when you cut bamboo, you always cut it on an angle, always on an angle, and you leave behind something like that. Now, what you might not know, maybe you knew that, but what you might not know is that by the time you do that to bamboo, that edge all around that oval, and particularly at the very top there, is literally as sharp as a razor. Literally as sharp as a razor. You can run it along the skin, your skin on your arm, and it will cut the hair, trim the hair right off of your arm. And so you can imagine what would happen if walking along you were to draw your knee across the top of one of those. If you can't imagine, then if I was wearing shorts, I would be able to show you that I did that day. I learned a valuable lesson about cut bamboo, which is stay as far away from it as you possibly can. I ended up cutting myself and having to make my way back to the house where my wife put a tourniquet on it so that we could fly out and get it. I mean, I bled quite a bit, foolishly, at a foolish amount. So I know that now about bamboo. I didn't know it before, and so that truth, that reality, that fact about bamboo was not able to protect me from the danger that I was facing. I'm in a place in my life now where I know that. I don't deal with bamboo or cut trail very much, but if I do, I can relax a little bit as I go and know that the best thing to do is to keep your distance from that bamboo once it's been cut, because it will cut you back. If I ever find myself in that situation again, I'll be better off than I was the last time. And that's why we go to school. We go to school and we learn all kinds of facts. You have these things in your pocket, and do you remember you used to be able to define an isosceles triangle? You used to know what an isosceles triangle is. I'm pretty sure you took geometry just like everybody else, and you still can't draw a circle even though you took geometry, but you've got all those facts that are kind of stuck up there in your head, and you may never use them again, ever use them again. But it's nice to have them in your back pocket. I used to challenge our kids with that facts are they're like money. If you've got some in the bank, you may not need it, but you probably will. We taught them that Faith and I had enough money to last for the rest of our lives unless we bought something. Then that was gonna eat into what we had put away. But the same thing was true of them. You have these facts and you may not use it, but you might win a game of trivia based on this fact that you've just stowed in your pocket, and who knows the glory that would follow that. But even if it's only to win a game of Trivial Pursuit, it's nice to have facts in your pocket. That's also why we take the time to study God's Word. The difference is, when it comes to God's Word, the facts are called truth. And while there may be useless facts, listen to me, there's no such thing as useless truth. No such thing as useless truth. It all has an impact on our lives. And if you recall, when we began the book of Hebrews, chapter 2 and verse 1, the author said there, pay attention to what you learn, lest at any time you should slip away, drift away. The danger is that we'll drift away if we forget the things that we've learned from God's Word. That's why it's so important that we understand that we approach the truth to know it, to understand it, to learn it. And then we take that information that we get from God's Word, the truth, and we allow that to transform us. That's what inform and transform, information and transformation have to do. God's Word is full of life-changing truth. And we realized last week that truth, life-changing truth, doesn't necessarily lead to a changed life. We have this changed life, change in the way that we live, life-changing truth. Our life has been changed, and we'd all agree, there's my testimony, it changed my life. I went on this missions trip, and it changed my life. Or I had this experience, and it changed my life. Or I got into this accident, and it changed my life. No, it didn't. No, it didn't. In each of those experiences, you learned some truth. And if you take that truth and apply it to your life, if you believe it and apply it to your life will be changed. Life-changing experiences don't necessarily lead to a change in the way we live. Knowing the truth doesn't change you unless you believe the truth that you've learned from God's Word so that you can apply the truth to your life and allow the truth to set you free. But in that right there, believing is the fulcrum. You recognize a fulcrum if you had physics at all. You understand that having a fulcrum and a long lever enables you to pick up things that you wouldn't be able to pick up on your own. Right? The same thing is true of faith. Believing God is the thing that opens the door to us being able to do things that we would not be able to do on our own, and we have all kinds of evidence of that. All kinds of evidence of that right in Hebrews chapter 11. The authors encouraged us at the end of chapter 10 to make our way through life believing God. This is the will of God, he said. Do the will of God, he said. And then he was very clear. The will of God for your life and for mine is exactly the same. And that is that we would spend time in his word and believe the truth that's there and apply it to our lives so that we can be collectively transformed. So whenever we run into anything, any kind of experience, as that's unfolding in front of us, we ought to take a breath and ask ourselves, what's God's word say about what's happening right here? I have this desire. What's God's word say about that? I'm making this plan. What's God's word say about that? Because if I can gain perspective from God's word, God is always right. And I can take that truth and apply it to my life. All that to say, we need to have a lifelong relationship with the truth. And the way that we do that is by constantly seeking after truth, finding truth, believing truth, and applying truth to our lives. That's the pattern. That is the pattern that stands out in Hebrews chapter 11. That is the pattern that will carry us all the way through God's word from beginning to end. The people who did that pleased God. The people who did that succeeded in living the life of faith. The people who did not had another experience altogether. Chapter 10 ends with a warning and an encouragement. It gives a warning to those who hear God's word and ignore it. Or just go on thinking the way they were thinking before. They encounter the truth, but they decide to continue thinking what they were thinking before. The others are people who come to God's word, and the encouragement is there to be the kind of people who hear God's word and believe it. And apply the truth to your life. That's where we want to be. God's word begins with the book of Genesis. And if you recall, there's a reason that we're going back here again. The author has referred already to creation at least twice. He's going to do it again in Hebrews chapter 11. And that's where he's going to begin his long discourse on faith and what faith actually looks like. You may recall when we studied the book of Genesis way back in 2015, though I suspect that all of us have slept since then, so you may need to go back and review, that Genesis is broken up into two different kinds of people, particularly the first three quarters of the book. The first kind of people are the people who hear God's word and don't take God at his word. They know what God says, but they don't take God at his word. The other group is the group of people who hear God's word and take God at his word. They believe what he has to say. There's all kinds of examples of that. Noah believed God. The rest of the world did not. Abel believed God. Cain did not. That's the way it works. That's what the book of Genesis is about. That's the introduction that we have to God's word. If we're going to start from the very beginning and listen to those stories that are back there, that's the truth that we're going to take away. The people who hear God's word and put it into practice in their lives are the people who are going to be more successful. Well, he's spent quite a bit of time now convincing us that Jesus is better. Have you picked up on that as we've made our way through? That Jesus and what he's done for us is better than what the Old Testament covenant did for us, the old covenant, the priests, the old sacrifices. Jesus is absolutely better. And as I mentioned when we began, here's the part of the book where he starts to say, so what? You know, how awesome is that? We have all these songs that we can sing now, and I don't know if you noticed it last week when we were together, there was a song that actually illustrated the difference between the old covenant and the new and the sacrifices, and I got goose pimples standing there listening to you and to all of those 3,000 or so people sing that song. So we've got these songs that we can sing, but he's going to take us back now. He wants to give substance to the thoughts that he shared with us. Jesus is better, and perhaps we all agree. I trust you all agree, because it's truth from God's word. And now, so what? So what? Jesus is better. Okay, we all agree, and I could probably get three of you or so to raise your hand if I were to say, is Jesus better? Jesus, yeah, I know how it works. But yes, we would all say, ultimately, I trust. Yes, clearly, I am overwhelmed. I've been drinking from the fire hose for crying out loud. Jesus is better. The new covenant is better than the old. Oh my goodness. So what? So what? Other than a few worship songs that we might be inclined to sing, so what? What difference does it make? And that's what the author is going to start into with us this morning. He's going to talk to us about the difference, the what. The how in our lives. What the Word of God would do in our lives compared to what the Word of God has done in the lives of other people. He's going to talk to us about how it happens. How is it that true transformation takes place in my life? And maybe that's not going to matter to you, but I suspect, and I'm not looking at anybody as I say this, I suspect that there's something in your life, that you would like to see changed. How? How do we do that? I mean, we've gone through the whole, I've come up to the altar and I've knelt here, but somewhere between the altar and the door it kind of fell apart. And we've gone through the, I'm going to try so hard that I won't even be able to breathe. And then we started trying hard to stop trying so hard. There's no end to that. How? How can I take those things that are so messy in my life and actually see them changed? What is the mechanics of that? How does that work? We'll come to all of that. But in the meantime, I want to tell you a story from God's Word. And once again, it wasn't me that chose it. It was the author of Hebrews who chose it. And so I'd like to share with you from Genesis chapter 1, the story of creation. Because we've been talking about the Word of God. And I hope you understand that when God made everything, he did it by speaking the word. It was his word that created everything. With that background, this is the story from God's word from Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, the very beginning of all things, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was this roiling, boiling, broiling almost mass of water that was just churning and rolling. And the Spirit of God was hovering like a dove over the face of the deep. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God ordained that the light would shine on one part of the planet while the other part of the planet was held in darkness. He called the light time day and the darkness he called night. He looked at what he had made that day and he said, "It's good." In the evening and the morning were the first day. And then God said, "Let there be an expanse that separates the waters below from the waters above." And in that moment, the expanse became clear We're not entirely sure what the waters above looked like at that time, but the waters below were separated from the waters above, and he called that expanse sky. In the evening and the morning were the second day. Then God said, "Let the dry land appear. Let the seas be gathered together in one place, and let the waters be gathered together in one place, and let the dry land appear." And immediately as he said it, it happened. The dry land appeared, the water was gathered into one place. He called the dry land earth or land, and the waters that were gathered together he called seas. Then he spoke again on that same day and said, let the dry land bring forth vegetation, plants and seeds and trees and things that bear fruit and things that are just pretty to look at and in their huge variety. And as soon as he said it, it became true. It was so. And he looked at what he had made on that day and he spoke again and said, it's good. Ah, that's good. And the evening and the morning were the third day. On the fourth day, God spoke again and said, "Let there be two holders of the light, one to rule the day and the other to rule the night." And in that moment, he made the sun and the moon. "And let them be the things that govern when things happen. Let them mark times and seasons and days and weeks and years, months." And the sun and moon appeared, holding the light. He spoke again. And I love the way it phrases it in Genesis. Five simple words in the English. He made the stars also. In the evening, he looked at it and he said, "It's good." In the evening and the morning were the fourth day. God then spoke again and said, "Let the sea teem with life. Let it be full of all kinds of animals that swim, and let the air be full of all kinds of birds that fly." And the sea, at his command, was full of birds and full of animals. As it was full, he looked at what was there that day on the fifth day and said that it was good. In the evening and the morning were the fifth day. And then God said, let the land bring forth animals, animals that creep and run and crawl and slither and move across the ground. And he made the huge variety of animals that obviously here are in Africa, but are all over the planet in all of their vast variety, all coming from his incredibly creative mind as he spoke the word. The animals had filled the planet. And then God said, "Let's make man, humankind, in our image, after our likeness. And let them rule over the earth." And so God spoke that word. God actually, well, we don't want to get into chapter 2 just yet, but God actually created a man and a woman and put them there in the Garden of Eden and gave them instruction to watch over the earth and to take care of it, to farm it and to feed themselves from what they found there in the garden. He placed them there in that garden. And he looked at what he had done on that day, that sixth day, and pronounced all of it, all of creation altogether, very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. And on the seventh day, God rested from all of his creative activity. And he set aside the seventh day at that moment as the day when humankind would rest as well. It's the day that we would set aside that, well, traditionally began on Friday night and ended on Saturday night. The Sabbath, the seventh day. God rested from all that he had created. In the evening and the morning were the seventh day. And that's the story from God's word. It's a powerful story of God's power. Powerful recounting. So it's taken us 9 months But we finally come to that part of Hebrews that a lot of people have come to me and said, that's my favorite part. It's my favorite part of the book of Hebrews. I love chapter 11. A lot of people say that. I love chapter 11, and so I'm so glad that we're finally here. This part that we call Faith's Hall of Fame. The Faith's Hall of Fame. We're going to meet some fascinating people as we go, as we make our way through this. And their stories are going to challenge us to deeper devotion to God. As we hear their story, we're going to say, attaboy, let's do this. And then we're going to meet some other people, and when we hear their story, we're going to say, what the heck is he doing here? Really, truly. How did you get here? How is it that we are remembering you in Faith's Hall of Fame? But we won't get to meet anybody if we don't read God's Word together. Oh my goodness, how can that not, who does that to the clock? If we don't read God's Word together, out of reverence for God and respect for His Word, would you stand with me? We'll read Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 through 7, and then we'll see how quickly we can get through this. Now, faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. By faith, Abel brought God a better offering than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as righteous when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith, Abel still speaks even though he is dead. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear built an ark to save his family. By his faith, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that is in keeping with faith. We know that God blesses us when we read his word, so you can take your seats. This past week, my wife and I had the privilege of going back down to John Brown University, where Michaela is, and we were there for Grandparents' Day this time, so we felt like we fit in a little bit more. We were there with parents last time, helping her to get settled in, and it was just easier being there with grandparents because most of the people were older than us this time instead of being younger than us. So that was kind of an awesome perspective to have. But like any university, if you were to tour it, eventually you'd come to the part of the university where the trophies are kept. If you've been there in universities, you know they won the championship or they won, I don't know, you know they you did you tried really hard trophy and lots of times the school will actually have another room where there's this board up there, you know, where they talk about who did this the fastest and who threw this the furthest and how many wins, you know, they had on this particular season. And you're able to look there on that board and discover down through the decades how many people succeeded. You know, you can see the guy that still has the record or the lady that still has the record, even though they may have been gone from the school for 20 years. And you realize what an achievement it was. When you do something good at school, well, that's what gives us the opportunity to. By the way, John Brown University, you'd be happy to know, was started in 1919. Amazed to know. 1919, they started their football program back then. John Brown University has been undefeated in football since 1921. I couldn't imagine. I couldn't believe that when I heard that until they explained that they only had a football program from 1919 to 1921. And so they haven't played any games since then. And so they're I don't know. It doesn't mean quite as much to me, you know, that and that foolishness aside. There's going to be a room set aside to show the accomplishments, the most accomplished people of the school. The same thing is true of this university of the book of Hebrews, this university of the new covenant. The university of the new covenant has a room set aside where the records are kept, where stories are told about the most outstanding people. And I need you to understand this. I don't want to have to say it 4 or 5 times because I just don't have time to. I need you to understand this, that the people in the book of Hebrews chapter 11 are not there because of what they did. They are there because of how much they believed God and the difference their faith made. Faith is the sport that is most played in the University of the New Covenant. And the people who play it well are remembered. I believe that Hebrews 11 is going to continue well into eternity as the great storyteller lays out for us the great story of redemption and mentions the part that you played as that happened. So the focus of these stories is not going to be the big and good things people did. It's going to be the ways that the true focus of the stories in chapter 11 is what these people believed and how their faith changed their lives. Hebrews 11 is about perseverance, not performance. Not performance. It's not about what they did. Does anybody know who that guy is right there? Anybody know? Anybody know who that? I know he's got a Patriots uniform on. I have not been watching the NFL while I wait for them to sort this kneeling down thing out. But that guy is a Patriot. But he has a distinction. That's Eric Decker, for what it's worth. Does anybody know the distinction that he had last year? Shape magazine declared him the hottest, best looking football player in the NFL. Woo-hoo-hoo, huh? It's a little hard to tell with the helmet on, I admit, but you know they all look alike when they've got the helmet on. Unfortunately, Eric Decker retired. I think it was August 26th. You know, he's no longer playing for the Patriots. He's no longer playing in the NFL. So I guess the honor goes to Shape Magazine's second hottest player, and that's that guy right there, who you may recognize. And even with the helmet on, it's especially hard to tell. That's Tom Brady, for what it's worth. So did you know that last year when the Patriots played in the Super Bowl, they had the first and second best-looking man in the NFL? And here's the deal. They didn't get any points in the Super Bowl, even though that was true. And I'm sure the coaches must have gotten together before the game, and maybe the refs got together during the game and talked about this. Should we award them some points? But what I'm trying to say is, how good-looking they are doesn't come into anything, right? It doesn't matter to the game or to the outcome of the game. It doesn't matter that they had the two best-looking guys out there. They didn't win the game at the end of the day. And with that stupidness in place, that's what's going to happen to us as we go through Hebrews chapter 11. The people that are there in Hebrews chapter 11, it should have said 11, I don't know why it changed back, we're not going to be distracted by what they did. We're going to be laser focused instead on what these people believed, what they learned for us and on our behalf. By the way, Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, the other guys, they may have been good looking. I don't know. We're not going to talk about that either. I'm sorry, ladies. Hebrews 10 ended with this idea that we have to have faith. Every one of our households should be full of faith. Full of faith. And if I could add to that list, there's another thing that you need in your household. You need an itbat. How many here have an itbat in their home? You have an itbat set aside? Anybody have an itbat? I'll give you a little hint here. My wife would have her hand up if she were here, and that lets you on to the fact that it's not an English word. It's actually a Bukalot word. Itbat is the word for flashlight. So with that definition in place, how many here have an itbat in their home? Whole bunch of you, right? Most of you are going to have a flashlight. A definition is an important thing when you're trying to figure something out, and so the author of Hebrews provides us with one of those. We're going to need a miracle by the time we're done here. You have an itbat in your home. If I were to ask, how many of you here have faith? I'm not raising. How many of you here have faith in your home? How many of you here have believing in your home as part of your home life? Well, maybe it would be important to have a definition of that. And we'd know whether it actually exists. And so as we begin to define faith, if I were to say, use the phrase here, the sixth sense, you might think of Haley Joel Osment in 1999 in a movie who he says to Bruce Willis, you remember what he says? I see dead people. Unfortunately for this kid, that's his superpower. He sees dead people. It doesn't make a lot of sense to me because I see dead people every time I go to a funeral for the most part, but he's able to see them where they aren't actually, or they are actually, but the rest of us can't. What a crummy, if you're going to have a superpower, that stinks. I mean, that just stinks as far as I'm concerned. But I see dead people, and the title of the movie is The Sixth Sense. Because he's not picking this up with his eyes or his nose, or he's not hearing, he's not tasting it. He's seeing something that's there that other people can't see. He's sensing it. That's a really silly introduction. But, you know, when some people talk about having faith, they'll talk in terms of pretending that something exists. Yeah, you know, we get together on Sunday morning, this is what they think. We get together on Sunday morning and we pretend that there's a God who created the universe. We pretend. And because we've all convinced one another, we pretend very, very well. But, you know, we all know that it's not true. They put God in the same category as vampires and werewolves and leprechauns and unicorns. And I don't know, maybe you think some of those things are real. And if you have fun pretending that there are leprechauns, good for you. But they're not real. There are the things that we could talk about. There's kids here, so you know I don't want to talk about what happens at Christmas time. But we pretend. Faith is not that. That is not how faith works. Faith is actually a sixth sense. You can't see this particular thing. You can't hear it. You can't touch it. You can't taste it or smell it. But you know it's real because faith enables you to sense it. Does God exist? Yes. How do you know? Because I talked to him this morning. I'm as convinced that God exists as I am that you exist. I can see you. I can hear you. Sometimes I can smell you. But, no, I mean, cologne. What were you thinking? I believe that you exist because I can sense you. The same thing is true of God. I believe that he exists because when he's in the room, I can sense him. I know that he's here. And by the way, he's always in the room. Oh my goodness, we're going to have to skip over some of this. You're familiar with the phrase hoping against hope? I have to say this because Hebrews chapter 11 is going to focus on this. Can I have like 3 or 4 more minutes here? It's 11:09. I mean, what are you going to say right now? We're going to... Although you may say, well, yeah, but you do it again next Sunday, you're going to be in. Anyway, hoping against hope. Have you used that phrase, hoping against hope? Hoping very often means wishing, right? I hope it doesn't rain on Sunday, or I hope it doesn't rain on my party. I hope the diagnosis is good here. And sometimes it means wishing. But we use this phrase, hoping against hope. Has anybody thought about what that means? Not hoping with hope or for hope or hoping in hope, but hoping against hope. It's because there's two different meanings for that word hope that's up there. The first part is wishing. When you hope against hope, the doctor has said, I'm sorry, it has metastasized, you have 3 months to live. Or the meteorologist has said, I'm sorry, the storm is coming, it's going to rain on your cookout. It can be something simple. But when a certainty has been announced and you wish that the certainty wasn't true, that's hoping against hope. Hope can mean both wishing and being absolutely certain of the truth. Hoping against hope. And that's what this definition, when Hebrews chapter 11, it's the certainly, not the wishing kind of hope, but the certainly kind of hope, that when you hope against hope, you're wishing that it was certainly true will not be true at all. Look at what it says in verses 1 and 2. Faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. Faith is a sixth sense. It gives us confidence in what we hope for. The certainty that we hold within our hearts, we know that God always keeps his promises. We know that God spoke these words. And here's the deal. If it wasn't too difficult for him to create the universe, then it's not too difficult for him to keep you eternally secure. It's not too difficult for him to help you to face the challenges that you may be facing in a day. And that's what Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 3 is talking about when it says, by faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. It was God's word that called the universe into being. 2 weeks ago, I told you the story of Cain and Abel from the book from Genesis chapter 4. Cain brought a sacrifice of vegetables. Abel brought a sacrifice of sheep, a blood sacrifice. God accepted the blood sacrifice, and he rejected the sacrifice of vegetables because both of these men were trying to deal with their sin, and only a blood sacrifice can deal with sin. If we come to God with an acceptable sacrifice, this is what Abel learned, if we come to God with an acceptable sacrifice, he will accept both the sacrifice and us. That's what Abel learned. And that's what it's saying in verse 4. By faith, Abel brought God a better offering than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as righteous when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith, Abel still speaks even though he is dead. Enoch is another one of the heroes of the faith. Enoch, he lives in this time when people are dying. Genesis chapter 5. And he died, and he died, and he died. And then Genesis chapter 5 runs into this guy. And it says that he walked with God for 300 years. And at the end of that 300 years, Enoch was not, for God took him. He actually went to heaven without dying because he had this testimony that he pleased God. Abel learned how to be acceptable. Enoch learned how to be pleasing to God. Enoch pleased God. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And without faith, hear this, without faith it is impossible to please God. Because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. I have one more verse to do, and I promise I'll do it quickly. That's a picture, you know, that's the thing in Kentucky there, that ark, and it's actually a life-size representation of the boat that Noah built. Noah believed God about something he had never seen. Did you know that? If you remember Genesis, it had never rained. God came along and said, it's going to rain. It's absolutely going to rain, which to Noah meant nothing because it had never rained. And now God's saying water's going to fall out of the sky. There'll be so much water that the earth will be inundated. This is going to be judgment. So Noah, build an ark. And you know what Noah decided to do? He decided to believe God, even though he had never seen. He didn't understand what God was talking about, but he decided to take God at his word. And that's what's happening in verse 7. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear, built an ark to save his family. By his faith, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that is in keeping with faith. How do we become righteous? By faith. How do we please God? By faith. How do we bring an acceptable sacrifice? By faith. That's where Hebrews 11 is going to take us. It's going to take us into this journey. And I promised that we would come back to verse 6 as we end. Without faith, it's impossible to please God because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. He rewards those who earnestly seek him. Could I show you something that is absolutely phenomenal when it comes to this reward that's coming from Christ? Do you have any idea what kind of reward he's offering today? $1 million? Put it away. All the gold that you can carry? They're going to pave the streets with it up there. It's bigger. It's beyond your imagination. Look at what it says in Revelation chapter 3, and I'll be done. Here I am, Jesus says. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. Listen, to the one who is victorious, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne. Just as I was victorious and sat down with my Father on his throne. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. I'm going to tell you in closing, I have no idea what that means. Well, what could it possibly mean to sit down with Jesus in his throne? to sit down with Jesus in his throne, even as he was victorious and sat down with his Father in his throne. What could that possibly mean? I have no idea. But I'll tell you something. It makes me want to be victorious. And I'll ask one last question. How can we be victorious? By faith. Will you stand with me in the presence? Father, thank you for the patience of these kind people as we've tried to make our way through this passage. It's so rich, God, and so full, but so consistent. We think of these Old Testament luminaries, these Old Covenant wonders, and we say to ourselves, how did they become the person that they became? And the answer, God, is given to us in your word with such powerful impact, by faith. God, help us to be people who live by faith, who think by faith, who serve by faith, who make their way through life by faith, who go to work by faith, who come home in the evening by faith. Help us to be people who live lives that are pleasing to you, that lives that will generate a reward from you. God, thank you for the words of the Lord Jesus who said, I will give that person who is victorious, I will give him the right to sit with me in my throne. God, we can't imagine that, but we want you to know that we want to be victorious as we make our way out there. So help us to learn to live by faith. In the name of the Lord Jesus, we ask these things. Amen and amen. If you're here for the first time, I apologize for the length of the message, but if you're here for the first time, what we do is we gather together, we huddle up and discuss the play, and then we head out there, and in order to do that, the coach, the quarterback, whatever it is that I am, has to say, ready?
Ready.
Go get him, Potter's House.